Great. Well, we are continuing in this series on hope. Hope is so needed in our lives, in our world, in our nation, in the nations. And again, just so sad to hear what was happening in Munich, just the shootings there, and your just heart aches. You know, just last week we were grieving and praying over what happened in Nice, and the whole situation in Turkey still rumbles on. So we need hope in our nation. We need to be praying for the nations too, that God would bring his message of hope. So we're looking at the book of Colossians. And Colossians is a book in the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, it will maybe help if you have one in front of you. So just raise a hand and someone's going to wonderfully bring one. In fact, they might have already been doing that. You can have a look at it there together. But we're going to look at Colossians 1, 15 to 20, to chapter 2, verse 5. And we're going to read quite a big chunk of the Bible. So just if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. Someone will bring you one. And it's page 1182. And we're going to focus on a couple of verses in this big chunk of Colossians. But it's such a good chunk that I'm going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to focus on a couple of verses. So, you with me? Okay. Colossians 1, verse 15. Paul the Apostle is writing to a church in a place called Colossae. And this is what he says in verse 15 of chapter 1. The Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from this hope held out in the gospel. That's one of the little phrases we're going to zero in on. And do not move from this hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel. The gospel means good news. This is the good news that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. We're going to continue on. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's another little bit we're going to focus on. So to them, verse 27, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, those are the non-Jews, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith is. Should we pray together? Heavenly Father, we do want to pray you'd open up our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Lord, please reveal to us more of this hope we have in you. Lord, we pray for those in our church and in our city and in the nation and the nations who need your hope at the moment. Lord, we particularly remember those in Munich. Lord, those in Nice still grieving over loss of loved ones, those in Turkey and different other parts of the world in great need at this time. God, have mercy, we pray. And now, Lord, oh, come speak to us, we ask. Help me, help us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hope is something that we often refer to and think about when a situation kind of seems almost hopeless. So it might be a terrible situation, and you think there's kind of virtually no hope here, except maybe there's hope in one place or one person. They're our kind of source of hope. I don't know, perhaps you've sometimes found your job a nightmare, and maybe you think your only hope is to find a new job. Maybe perhaps you're so exhausted that at the end of term, maybe even like now, you think maybe my only hope is to get a good break. And you kind of have these huge expectations, and I hope sometimes holidays kind of live up to those. But you're kind of putting all your hope in your holiday to refresh you. Maybe you're a parent, you know, as the kids get a bit older, you know, they're maybe struggling at school. And it can be so hard for parents when their kids are struggling at school. And maybe you think, our only hope is if they can change schools. And that's your hope. Maybe it's in your own personal life. Maybe something's going on, and maybe there's a meeting you have with the doctor and they talk about a new medicine or something, and you say, well, maybe that's our only hope, is that. Or maybe you're been kind of very aware of all the politics and been, I was just thinking back, you know, it was a month ago since the EU referendum, and I was like, oh man, or was it, you know, maybe a couple of days back, and so much has happened. And maybe, like many in Brighton, you voted to remain, and you may even be one of the millions who've signed that petition for another referendum, thinking, well, our only hope is if we can reverse that referendum decision. Or perhaps you voted to leave and you think, well, our only hope now is for the government to negotiate this fantastic new agreement with Europe, and you're putting your hope in that. Or maybe you're a Labour supporter and you're one of those ones who feels that the only hope for the Labour Party is if Corbyn leaves. Or maybe you're a Labour supporter who's a Corbyn fan and you think your only hope for the Labour Party is if the MPs all get behind him. So hopefully you fall into one of those camps. Covered my bases. Well, maybe you're a Star Wars fan. And whenever I say your only hope, you just remember that bit when it's a dark time for the rebellion. And, you know, Princess Leia is struggling and she sends this secret message with R2-D2 saying, you know, that she needs someone to bring some hope. So here we go. I think we've got the little clip right now. Couldn't resist this.
Now let's see if we can't figure out what you are, my little friend. And where you come from.
I saw part of the message you...
I seem to have found it.
General Kenobi, years ago you served my father in the Clone Wars. Now he begs you to help him in his struggle against the Empire. I regret that I am unable to present my father's request to you in person. My ship has fallen under attack, and I'm afraid my mission to bring you to Alderaan has failed. I have placed information vital to the survival of the rebellion into the memory systems of this R2 unit. My father will know how to retrieve it. You must see this droid safely delivered to him on Alderaan. This is our most desperate hour. Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope. You know, Paul, as he wrote the book of Colossians, is bringing a message to people like you and I, saying, look, there's one, and he is your only hope. There is one who, no matter what you're going through, however big the troubles and the trials, there is one who, when you look at the world and see it and all of its brokenness and the things are not right and you think, who's going to sort out the mess in our world? There is one, and he is our only hope. And Paul is writing this letter because he's aware that some have discovered this hope and others are looking for it. And to those who are looking for it, he wants to say, look here, this Jesus Christ, he is your only hope. And to those who've discovered that, he's wanting to say, hey, this Jesus Christ, he is your only hope, so don't move from that hope. Don't kind of get distracted or kind of deceived to going somewhere else to look for hope. No, he is our only hope. And so I want to this morning look at this amazing passage in Colossians 1 and from it to help us see who Jesus is so that we can discover why he is such an amazing source of hope, why he is our only hope and what he's done for us and done for our world. And then I also want us to think just about how that applies into our situation and our lives as we go forward into the beginning of this kind of summertime. So first, I want to talk about Christ's work for us. I want to talk about Jesus, our only hope. Verse 23 is the bit that we read a couple of times. If you look down in your Bible, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, or the good news about Jesus Christ. That's what that gospel is, the good news about Jesus. So it's saying, don't move from the hope. Parents, and I know that Gary and Laura and Matt and Charlotte, you've got like sort of older kids, older boys, a little sort of more mobile and run around than Angelina and Isabel. And sometimes, and I remember this happening to me, and I'm sure, I know I've done it tons to my kids, you see them in a situation, and they're maybe on the side of the road, on the curb, or they're on sort of climbing over rocks. I sort of love climbing over rocks, and my four-year-old Jonah now loves to do the same. And you kind of see them, and they're in a kind of safe place where they are, but it looks like they could just step off the edge, or maybe off into the road. And you shout out, what do you shout out? You shout, don't move! Don't move from that place of safety. Don't move from the place where you're secure to go and step into the road or off the cliff or, you know, don't move from that place of safety. But sometimes, even if we kind of know this is a safe place, we sometimes kind of want to move. We sometimes want to step away from places of safety. You know, why is that? Have you thought about why do we have that tendency to do that? Why don't we move from safe places? Well, I think sometimes we get kind of intrigued by what's over there. So we think, well, this is kind of safe, but, you know, let's go see. There's something good and adventurous in that kind of spirit. There's sometimes the sense of curiosity about, oh, maybe, you know, I know a bit about this, so what about that? And we kind of wander away. Sometimes we can, you know, just follow the crowd. That's sometimes the most dangerous thing. You know, you step off the curb because everyone else is stepping off the curb, but you're not actually watching what's going on. Or maybe you're not following the crowd, you're following the Pokemons, you know, and you're Pokemon Go. And the kid's newspaper that my daughter gets sent has front page a kind of warning from the NSPCC for kids to pay attention as they're watching Pokemon Go on their phone trying to swipe different things. So there you go, warning to not just follow the Pokemons. So I think we are a Poco Stop or something officially here. I think they somehow that happened. But more seriously, we all have a bit of a herd tendency. We can follow the crowd. We can get led astray by someone or something. And often because it sounds fantastic, sounds beautiful. I have been loving... I got a kind of engineering science background. I've loved these programs that are kind of called The Forces of Nature by Brian Cox. He's a presenter. He's kind of got a scientific bent. He often does things about the universe and stars, and I just really enjoy all that kind of stuff. And I don't know if you've seen The Forces of Nature sort of documentaries on the BBC, but they've beautifully shot, you know, excellent BBC footage. They've got these amazing little kind of life stories in the middle, and the first one had this sort of tower of kind of people. It was talking about the force of gravity, and they sent this little 5-year-old up to the top of this human pyramid. We're not going to try it now. And it was stunning just bit of photography and just explaining so beautifully and simply great sort of scientific facts like gravity and how it all works and things like that. And Brian Cox has this little phrase. He says this: the world we live in is beautiful to look at, but it's even more beautiful to understand. I just thought, that's great. The world is so beautiful to look at. Anyone been enjoying the beautiful sort of sea and the skies and the sunsets? And it's just stunning, isn't it? The world is beautiful to look at, and it's even more beautiful to understand. It's so amazingly intricate how it works and what's behind it. And one of the things that I've found is I've loved these programs, and then all of a sudden, you know, Brian Cox is presenting it. He kind of drifts from, you know, good science based on facts into kind of theories. And one of the big theories that he talks about in a number of these shows is this theory about how everything began. And I love science. I'm there, sort of remembering my old science lessons and things like that. And one of the things in, you might remember this from school, science lessons at school, when you do an experiment, a science experiment, you've got to write down your assumptions and your conditions, your starting conditions and assumptions. Because that, you know, a good experiment is based on good assumptions and good starting conditions to get that stuff right. And one of the big assumptions about the origins that a lot of these guys like Brian Cox make is they make the assumption that there's no God. And so then they work out the science based on the fact that there's no God. That's their kind of operative working things out. So, and for me, as I come to the world, I look at it and I come to the Bible and my own life and experience and that of others, and I am convinced there's a God. I mean, I probably wouldn't be doing this role if I wasn't, but I'm convinced there's a God. In fact, I think you have to be more convinced that there's not a God. That's a huge step of faith. I mean, both are steps of faith because, you know, we don't know everything. And I don't know everything, you don't know everything, but that would need to be a better assumption. In fact, I think the right assumption that there is a God. But the assumptions you make lead to either good science or bad science. And so in this great program, it kind of drifts along, and then suddenly, whoosh, you're in the fact that actually we all just kind of came from came from nothing with no purpose, no sort of purpose, not just for the beautiful stuff. You might understand how it works, but you don't understand why it works. Why? Why is it so beautiful? Why is their relationship such a wonderful thing? Why is it so broken? Why does it not work sometimes? Why is the world such a mess as well as being so beautiful? And again, that it kind of all just gets passed by. And what Colossians is saying, what Paul is saying, look back with me in Colossians 2, chapter 5, or verse 4. He says this: I tell you this, all this stuff I've been reading and we're going to just look at in a bit. He says, I tell you this so that no one may deceive you through fine-sounding arguments. Folks, one of the reasons I want to encourage you over the summer to just take a bit of the Bible, maybe Colossians, maybe Luke's Gospel or something, and just try and start reading each day. Maybe you've got that habit already. Sometimes it can fall away over the summer. Hey, keep reading the Bible, because there's a battle going on for your mind, for what you and I believe, whether we will stay on the hope that is in the good news of Jesus Christ or whether we'll drift away. And even that whole thing about origins, where does it all come from? You see, if you go back to the beginning of our passage in Colossians 1:15, it says this: the Son, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. In fact, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. He is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? Well, it clearly, if you go on, doesn't mean that he was kind of made like everything else, because it says, for in him all things were created. So he's the creator. So what's the sense of firstborn then mean? Well, firstborn, all the way through the Bible, is the sort of, the firstborns are the ones who have the rights of sonship. They're the ones who have the inheritance. And this Jesus, this one who's the Son of God, the Christ, the eternal one, you know, there from the dawn of time to the end of time, the one who has made all things. He is the one who has the rights of God. He is God. He is the one who has the inheritance. Everything that's made is his. He is over all. It's an amazing then passage. So this starts here. For in him all things were created. You see, that's not what you hear on Forces of Nature. You wouldn't even come close to hearing it. It's not what you hear in our schools anymore. That Jesus created all things. And so you have a quandary, don't you? You know, well, which is it? Did it just sort of happen? Or did someone create it? And actually, there's a lot of complexity. There's a lot of things that, you know, are hard to get our heads around. I completely understand that. You know, I'm a scientist. I love kind of digging into all that. But the reality is you still got to decide, was it from kind of nothing? Or did Jesus create it? And sometimes we can get a bit nervous about this kind of stuff because it's so not popular that we kind of think, well, maybe we don't need to, we can just ditch that bit. But the challenge is if we ditch that bit, Paul is saying we want to be secure on this hope of Jesus Christ. And the thing is to know that Jesus is our hope, that he can really fix things, it really helps to know that he made things. If he made the world, in fact, look how many times it says all things, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, heaven, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. What's the end of verse 16? Let's say it together. All things have been created through him and for him. He's done it all. If he's really done that, if he's created everything, then he can fix everything. If he's created everything, then he can recreate and redeem and bring it together. And this is the amazing thing in this passage, that actually Christ is both the creator and the redeemer. He's both the one who is all sort of sovereign in power and supreme, but he's also all sufficient. He keeps everything going and sustains it all. And he does that both for the physical things and the spiritual things. He, in that sense, holds the spiritual life, the natural stuff, and our spiritual life together so that we don't get into this dangerous thing of separating the one part of our life from the other. He's interested in it all. He made it. He made your body. He made the food you eat. He knows it and sorts it all out. He created everything so he can redeem everything. And he's doing that not just in creation, but if you look back in Colossians 1, I think it's about verse 18, it then starts talking about he's not just head over all creation, but over the new creation, this new kingdom that is the church, the people of God, who, as we were hearing last week, have said yes to coming under the rule of Christ. He is the one who is the head of the church. The body, his body, which is the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. He is that kind of one who's the firstborn of those who have that resurrection life in Christ. So the church is people who have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ at work in them, that amazing promise of eternal life forever. So he is the one who has both created and redeemed. And yet amazingly, for us to get our heads around all that, we have to ask the question, well, how? How is he going to fix all that is broken in our world? And I remember one time, Becca Bray, you came in just at the end of a service. You shared about how an organization you've been working for talked about the brokenness on multiple levels in our world, that we are broken. Individually, in of ourselves, we have a brokenness in the way we operate. There are things that we do that we don't want to do. There are ways we behave which are just not how we want to behave. There's a brokenness in us. But then we find that our relationships with others get broken. Do you experience that? That relationship with others gets broken. And that our relationship with the environment, with the world itself, gets broken. You only have to go a short sort of distance down to the seafront after a Saturday night like yesterday. And I just was walking down there this morning, and I tell you what, it's a mess. It doesn't look how it was meant to look. Our relationship with the environment gets broken, but also our relationship with God gets broken. That we wander away from him. And so how does God fix this kind of amount of brokenness? Well, He fixes it by starting by fixing that brokenness with himself. By bringing us back together with God, back into a relationship with him, so that he can then help us in fixing the other places that are broken. And he does that through Jesus Christ. He does that through what Jesus did for us on the cross. On the cross, you see, Jesus comes and deals with the problem between me and God, which is my sin. The stuff I've done in rebellion against God. He deals with my sin. He deals with it so that I'm free from it and free from the penalty of it and the guilt of it, so that I can actually have a relationship with God. I can know peace with him. And then God's grace and life and love can start working through my life. And so there's an amazing way this kind of passage is translated, that it brings out this great fixing that God does. And there's the version of the Bible called The Message, which kind of puts it all into a modern translation. So if you look up here on the screen, we're going to have the passage we read, just the first maybe 2 pages of it, Mike, if that's okay. We're going to just have just this and another slide of this passage from The Message translation. So I wonder if you could read this with me. We're going to read it slowly, okay? And I'm going to have a sip of water. So we look at... Just hold it there, Mike. Thank you, folks. I love this. He's towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe, people and things, animals and atoms, get properly fixed and fit together in kind of vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that was poured down from the cross. That's why one of those old hymns we sing says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And it goes on to say, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." If there is something broken in your life, something broken in the relationship you have with someone, if there's something you see in the world that's fixed, the hope for that is not just a new government or a bit of a holiday or a new job or anything like that. Actually, the hope for those things getting fixed is in Jesus Christ. And our hope can be confident because he has died and risen, and he is one day coming back to make everything new. It is a glorious hope that we have. And so here's what I want to say this summer. Here's what I want to say this day. Here's what I think Paul would want to say to us from Colossians. Keep focused on Jesus. Keep focused on Christ. Try and foster a way of living whereby you are aware of his reality, his presence. You're asking him for help. You're looking to him for his strength. Because amazingly, where Jesus is, there is always hope. I had a privilege last year of going to Lebanon to meet those who were coming out of Syria and were refugees, or those who were actually working with refugees in Syria. And many of you have heard me share some of those stories. But one little phrase that I heard people say there was, even from within Syria, people were using this. They say, it's a complete mess. No government can sort this out. No world power, nothing. There's no simple answer. It's so complicated. But they say, where Jesus is, there is hope. Where Jesus is, there is hope. And I don't know what you're facing, but this I know. Where Jesus is, there is hope. And it's hope not just of what he's done for us and what he has sort of worked for us. But it's amazing this. It's also what he's worked in us. That Jesus Christ has done something sort of big in the world, in history, through his death and resurrection. But even now, he's working in us in an amazing way. And these two things of his work for us and his work in us are connected. So that's what I want to just talk about lastly and briefly this morning. Christ's work in us, the hope of glory. That's that verse in 2 Colossians 1, verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, this good news, this gospel, which was hidden but has now been revealed, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Dick Lucas writes in this book, great little book about Colossians, and I've got another copy that I'm just willing to give to anyone who will read it over the summer. If you want to find out more about Colossians, I've got that there. In fact, I got some of the kids this morning to go to our little library and just get 20 books. I said, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great, that's great. They got 20 of them. They put them outside. I thought it's far better them being in your bag this holiday or by your bed this holiday and you reading it than them sitting on the shelf in there. So there's 20 books. Here's the deal. If you read it, you can have it. Okay? So as you leave, if you like one of the books, they're all different ones. One of them is this. But this is what he says in this. Actually, up here on the screen. He says, it's a false and ultimately fatal distinction between Christ's work for us and Christ's work in us. To Paul, these were two sides of the same work of grace. When we've begun to grasp the greatness of Christ, and then we grasp the closeness of the union we have with him, and he in us, and we in him, we can ask of God no more. So this God who makes everything, who towers above everything, this Christ is Christ in me and you, the Christ who comes to dwell in our hearts by faith, the Christ who comes by his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, to live within us. The great and mighty God is going into your work situation with you tomorrow in you. The great and mighty God is going back into that family situation that's complex. The great and mighty God, Jesus Christ, who made everything, he's going on holiday with you. And if you're not going on holiday and thinking, I wish I was going on holiday, I've got to go back to whatever, he's in that with you. The great and wonderful Jesus Christ. The gospel is so amazing. This good news that Christ is in us. The hope of glory. That word glory is the weightiness, the beauty, the wonder, the thing that makes you kind of go, wow. And the inheritance we have in Christ is like a wow thing. Last week, Tim talked about how our light and momentary troubles, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. What he's saying there is whatever you're going through, compared to the glory, the weightiness, the wonder, the kind of spectacularness of what lies ahead, what you're going through now is just light and momentary. Even if it feels long, there's something so solid, so enormous, that hope of glory we have in Christ. We sometimes think of something like, I don't know, gold, having a bit of glory about it. You know, there's a little bit of gold on my wedding ring. You know, there's a kind of bar of gold or a whole sort of chest of gold would have a kind of real weightiness to it. And even the Olympic athletes this summer in Rio, you know, there's something of that gold medal, that longing for a bit of a glory. They're hoping, they're looking, and many of them, most of them are not going to get it. But they're willing to train and to suffer and to go through all things. And in the rest of this passage that we don't have time to go into, Paul talks about how he's willing to suffer. He's willing to labor. He's willing to do whatever it takes that others would know the hope that is in Christ and that he would remain focused on the hope that's in Christ. And one of the things he says helps him with that. Look what he says. He says this right off this, the hope of glory. He says, verse 28, he is the one we proclaim. by proclaiming Christ, by talking about him in your workplace, in your family, in church like we're doing now, in our children and youth work, in our missional communities, in your neighborhood, you know, in your marriage. Talk about Jesus in your marriage. It reminds you to stay focused on him, and he is what you most need in any relationship, any work situation, any person you meet. Jesus Christ is our hope. He is our hope. So I want to say as we end, you know, there are no shortcuts here. You can't kind of find another way around. You think about all the sort of scandal of that Russian Olympic kind of state-sponsored, you know, approach to cheating. You know, basically against the truth. I want to say, guys, just watch out, because there is a whole system against Christ in our world. A whole system that is trying to trick you and get you off focusing on him. No, stay focused. Stay looking to the Lord Jesus. Stay willing to, yes, struggle. And now there are struggles. We don't see everything yet. This hope of glory it's got a future-orientated aspect to it. One of the most amazing gifts that God gives us in the present is this hope of the future that is sure and solid in Jesus Christ. The hope of eternal life with him forever, where everything is fixed, everything is sorted, because he has made it new wonderfully. The God who created has recreated. The one who has created has redeemed and fixed this broken world. So look to him. Trust in him. Focus on him. Keep proclaiming him. Keep standing on Christ. And don't move as you go through the summer. Amen? Should we just pray together? Lord Jesus, we just want to, first and foremost, come to you in our brokenness. Lord, whether it's things from this week or things from our lives or things in the world, we just want to, like a child coming to a father, we want to say, Daddy, here's what's broken, and some of it is our doing. We want to say, sorry. And we want to say, please, God, can you fix this? Please, Jesus, you who made everything, we ask for your help. Thank you for the cross. And maybe just in your own heart, as you bring to him what's broken in your life, just say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I want to follow you. I want to stay focused on you. I want to stand on you, on the hope that I have in you, that you are able to make all things new. And so, Jesus, we look to you and we pray that you would help us to stay close to you this summertime, Lord, to keep our eyes on you and to keep talking about you as well, to keep listening to you, but, Lord, also to keep talking, to keep proclaiming this wonderful good news that you are the God of hope. And so be with each and every one here, I pray. Bless this church in these weeks ahead. Lord, help us to be a blessing to others around us, for we ask in the powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, Amen.